Well, it's a real pleasure again to be here. Thank you, John. Birthday boy, really good worship. Thank you. Fantastic choice of songs. I say that because I like the songs, but they were really good. And thank you, worship team. That was a beautiful time of worship to God. I really appreciated it. And thank you for the PA boys for making it sound so good. They don't have to make you sound good, worship team. It's a good PA system. Sometimes, yeah. I managed to catch up with what Pastor Nev spoke last week, as I happened to be out in the foyer last week. And I want to recap just for a minute or two on one or two things he said. You know, I thought, God, Lord, how can I follow him when he seems to be getting better and better at speaking? It was so good what he shared and such good stuff. And he shared from Isaiah 54, verse 1 to 5. And his basic message was God has called us to fruitfulness and multiplication. And then he reminded us from Mark 9, 23, that Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. And Nev said to me, he said, bring a rhema word. That means I'm not telling you what to do, bring what you like. And sometimes I'd far rather being told what to bring. And by Thursday, I had no idea what I was going to speak on. I spoke with Nev on Friday, and I just got a little inkling of something, and it just grew in me. And I thought, yeah, and it follows on beautifully from where Nev left us. And what I want to basically talk about is our belief in who we are, the belief that we have in the promises that God has put on us. And if we begin to believe that, we begin to have faith. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And to take hold of the fruitfulness and multiplication that God wants for this church, we're going to have to be people of faith. Now, faith is something that really excites me, partly because it's a journey for me too. So some of the things I'm sharing, I'm going through in my own life. And I want to share them to you humbly, but I want us to move as a church into the blessings that God has for us. And faith is so important for that. Fruitfulness and multiplication are an integral part of God's makeup. They're within him. They're part of him. You can't separate him from that. That is what he is. He is love. He's huge. He's great. But fruitfulness and multiplication just happen wherever he is. That's what he is. He's a God that multiplies. You've only got to look at the stars. It says a little verse in Genesis says, he made the stars also. Now, scientists tell me, I think they're still forming. God is still at it. He's still reproducing and reproducing. Somebody said to me this week that this world's got about 10 years left and then there won't be enough water to supply the human nation because there's not enough water for us. God has been busy in this nation multiplying his people. And multiplication just goes on. You've only got to look at nature. You know, an oak tree can produce up to about 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 12, 15, 20,000 oak little acorns. So one tree like that out there could produce 20,000 others. That is the heart of God. And what I want you to get hold of this morning is the heart of God. This is God's heart. This isn't some American preaching, and some of those Americans, you know, have got hold of something that we haven't got yet. But I'm not trying to preach to you a nab it and grab it, or what do you call it, name it and claim it gospel. But what we want inside our hearts is a faith in a God. And we need to know the truth of who he is and what he's put into us and what inheritance we have because of God. And if we believe that inheritance, we will be a different people because we will go about believing that everywhere we go, we're going to be fruitful and we're going to multiply. And goodness and good things are going to happen around us because of the inheritance that God has promised us. It says in Genesis, God said, let the water teem with life. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the seas and sky. Let the land produce living creatures. And to man, he said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. And these two characteristics, this fruitfulness and multiplication, are absolutely inseparable from the nature of God. God is a fruitful and multiplying God. And I believe we're God's people. Because it goes on to say that we, the people of God, have been made in his image. The next verse, it says, we have been made in his image. And so it begs the question to us, if we've been made in the image of God and he is fruitful, he is amazingly big, he has this amazing capacity to reproduce, If we look at our church for the last 25 years, I think something's not quite right. We haven't been as fruitful as we would want to be. We haven't multiplied. We're so grateful for everything God has done for us and God is giving to us. But it hasn't actually happened. And I think it's quite reasonable to say to God, why? I think God can cope with why questions. You know, I'll tell you about that later. But God can cope with us asking him why. So why are we not as fruitful as we could be? Why have we not seen the growth in numbers and godliness that God would desire to see? And why do we find it so difficult to believe for more? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because right from the beginning, God has had an enemy, the devil. And Satan, he's called by the Bible as the father of all liars. He's the father of lies. He creates lies. He creates everything bad around him. And he had that session in the Garden of Eden where he infected man with his lies. So that's why we find it so much easier to believe ourselves, to believe criticism, believe those bad things, than we do to understand the promises of God that he has put into our life. You know, I've written here, God has an enemy who was able and still is able to shatter the image that God made us in through the effects of sin. An enemy whose whole being is bent on death, destruction, misery, decay, not life, fruitfulness, and abundance. And the power of his influence around us tries to convince us that we are incapable. I've got a list here. This is the kind of stuff we could get this list. I could write pages on it. I've just written some out. This is what he says to us. We're not good enough. We're not deserving enough. We're not holy enough. We're not godly enough. We're not friendly enough. We're not evangelistic enough. We're not committed enough. We're not prayerful enough. We don't know the Bible well enough. We don't go to enough meetings. We're not loving enough. We're not full of the Holy Spirit enough. We don't speak in tongues enough. We don't come up to the mark. We can't be as good as those around us. Can't, don't, won't, aren't. Everyone is negative. And everyone condemns us and pushes us down when we're trying to reproduce and be those who multiply. You know, this is the negative aura that the enemy brings into our lives. And do you know what? For some reason, we fall prey to it. And one of the reasons is we don't understand what God says. So I want to highlight some of the stuff that God says about us. And when Satan comes at you with those things, I want you to speak the things that God said. Because we're not going to stand under that stuff. The Bible says, you see, all that stuff, with our minds saturated with it, we will never believe for fruitfulness and multiplication. It just won't happen. And until we get our minds out of this under the enemy, can't, don't, won't, isn't negative stuff, we will never reproduce. Because reproduction, multiplication, and fruitfulness start here. They start here. God says that you will change by the renewing of your minds. And we need to renew these minds and make them strong so that the enemy cannot come in and tell us what we're not like and we believe it. He is a condemning liar, a cheat, a stealer, and a robber. That's his nature. The God we believe in is a God of abundant life, a God of giving, a God of plenty, a God of love, a God of grace. And that's the one I'm choosing to believe in. When Jesus died on the cross, he broke the power of all that stuff that the enemy talks to us about. The message says in Romans 8, verse 18, it says, here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us into all this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right, that's Jesus, and got us out of it. But more than that, he also got us into life. And that is what Jesus has for us. That's what his plans are for us. So I want you now to forget all that rubbish and all that lies. All those don'ts, can'ts, aren'ts, isn'ts, bads, nots, can't. Unable. Don't let them affect you, because it's lies and it's not true. The Bible says this, actually. It says that this is what God says about you. It says I'll read it, actually, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen people. You're a chosen people. Those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, I tell you, you are a chosen, a choice people. This is what God says. This is his word. You are chosen. You're a royal priesthood. You know, royal people have a kind of aura about them because they know they're special. You are special. In God's eyes, you're special. Do you know what? In the enemy's eyes, you're special too. That's why he's going to do everything he can to try and make you disbelieve what I'm saying. But this is the word of God. And you know, there's power in this. This isn't just a book of writing. This is the sword of the Spirit. It cuts through the enemies of the lies of the enemies, and it brings us into freedom when we believe it. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. Well, don't feel very holy. You should have known what I was doing yesterday or this week or what I've done. You are a holy nation. That's what the Word of God says. It's not actually anything to do with what you've done or did last week. It's about what Jesus did on the cross for you. That's what made you a holy nation. That's what makes you part of being part of the family of God. It's the blood of Jesus. And if you want to suggest for a minute that the blood of Jesus wasn't enough to make you holy, I suggest you're on a bit dodgy ground there and you're going to go downhill. The blood of Jesus was enough for everything. And Geraldine came to share about the blood of Jesus reaching into areas of her life. The blood of Jesus can reach into every area of our life. Every little pit that we think God can't get into, that we've closed up, he can get into. He can set you free and he can release you because there's power in the blood of Jesus. All that other stuff, you know, that don't, don't, can't, all that stuff we've gone through, we don't want to talk about that anymore. That's called condemnation. That condemns you. It puts you down. It says you'll never make it. Jesus says in his word, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. So, church, let's choose not to ever believe what the... When it's a can't, a don't, a not, and stuff like that, just know where the source is. It's the enemy. I choose to believe there is no condemnation for me. I choose to believe that I'm part of a royal priesthood, part of a holy nation, part of a nation set aside for God. That's who I am, and that's who you are, and we need to believe it. The blood of Jesus gives us a right to expect abundance in every area of our lives. The application of the blood of Jesus in every circumstance we come across is a reminder to us, to the forces of darkness, that it is so powerful it can free us from every lie, every bondage, and everything that tries to condemn us for anything we have done in the past. That includes 100 years ago, 10 years ago, 2 weeks ago, or what we may have done or said this morning. Jesus died to set you free from everything forever to serve him and be fruitful. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can, you will, you are, and we will do this thing by the grace and the power of the blood of Jesus. Everything God is calling us to is not going to be done in our own ability. It's when we get into our own ability that we begin to realize we can't. It's when we allow God to come and his ability comes through us, we begin to see that we can and believe that we can. But we have to believe it. You know, so many things in the Bible, they have this kind of chicken and egg thing. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Did God choose you or did you respond to him? Do you need to believe stuff before you can be a person of faith, or does the faith make you believe stuff? Well, I've no idea. I don't know. But what I do know is that there is truth written down in here that we can choose to believe or choose not to believe. And as we choose to believe what God has laid out for us and what God thinks of us, the other stuff goes. It cannot get into our lives. The enemy's shut off and we have been set free from his power. And that's what we need to do. Is it so difficult to choose to believe something good about you? Well, it only is if we've been bombarded by the enemy's stuff saying you're no good. But Jesus says we're up to it. We're up to the mark and we're good enough. There are some promises written in the Bible. Now, I've given Amy a bit of a marathon this morning. But But I think it's important, because I believe in the power of the Bible, I want to read some large chunks of Genesis for you. But they're all fairly much the same. But out of it, you're going to get something of the heart of God. This was God speaking to people like Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. These are promises. This was his heart. And you know, God seemed to appear sometimes after about 10 years, they heard nothing, but then God appeared again. And whenever he appeared, he said the same thing. And I believe that, what I want us to understand by the time we leave it, these promises are for us. They weren't just for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're for us. So, Amy, if we can race through these, she's going to put them up on the back just so that you can see them as well. And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 9 with verse 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves on the ground, on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Chapter 13. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from them, "Look around from where you are, to the north, the south, to the east, and the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you." Chapter 15, God took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said, "So shall your offspring be." Chapter 17, verse 3, Abraham fell face down, and God says to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarah. Her name will be Sarah." Sarah. "I will bless her and surely give you a son by with her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Chapter 18, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on the earth will be blessed through him. Chapter 26, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. I will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all the nations on the earth will be blessed." Then in verse 24, that night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you. I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." In chapter 28, verse 13, there above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you. I will watch over you. Wherever you go, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Chapter 35, after Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And he said, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." In verse 39, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From that time, he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, and the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and the field. But while Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Chapter 46. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am the God of your father," he said. "Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there." Chapter 47. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the land of Goshen. They acquired property there. They were fruitful and increased greatly in number. And finally in chapter 48. "May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth." As you read through those things, as you listen to them, there is a heart of God that comes out that some of us struggle to get hold of. I struggle to get hold of at times. The heart of God is prosperous. It's multiplying. It's fruitful. It's godly. It's big. It's not small. In the blessings of the covenant, God says, "I'm going to make you the head and not the tail." And I look at the church in our society today, and it's a bit tail-like. And God says, "I'm going to make you the head, not the tail. You're going to be lending to others, not borrowing from them." The promises of the new covenant are absolutely amazing. God is a God of multiplication and fruitfulness. He made us in that image. The image got marred, but on the cross, Jesus restored that image. I read a book once called Restoring the Image. And it's all about how the cross and the blood of Jesus can restore every little bit of your heart, your mind, and your soul. And it can make you that person who believes that God is for you. And if God is for you, no one can be against you. And that's where faith comes from. It doesn't come from necessarily listening to loads of messages, standing up listening to me. It comes from the fact that you believe in a God who is for you in everything you do. He wants you to prosper in everything you do. And all of a sudden, you begin to believe you're a prosperous person. You're going to be a fruitful person. You know, we've struggled with fruitfulness in this church. And I look here, I think, God, where all these people come from? I'm saying we're struggling with fruitfulness. But God calls fruitfulness, he's talking about thousands. You know, this town is full of thousands and thousands and thousands of people he died for that don't know him. Fruitfulness is when we begin to affect the nations. You know, you might say, well, fantastic promises to Abraham. But you know, Romans 4 verse 13 says that, I'll just read it to you, Romans 4 verse 13 to 16, I think it's going to come up on the overhead. It says this, "It was not through law that Abraham," sorry, "it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise." When it says through law, what it kind of means, it wasn't through his birth. It wasn't through the natural genealogy. It wasn't through, it can't be Mosaic law because it hadn't been given then. So no way Abraham could have obeyed the Mosaic law. It's talking of a state that is kind of your birthright. And in a way, it wasn't through natural birthright that Abram received his promises, or Isaac or Jacob. It was by faith in God and what he said. Because if it was through law, then we have no need for faith. And we're out, because we're not Israelites. Well, some of us might be, I don't know. But that counts us out. But Paul, the guy who wrote half of the books in the New Testament, had this amazing, amazing revelation of what Jesus did on the cross was actually he brought everybody into that promise that was given to Abraham. That's what he did. So every one of those promises to Abraham apply to us. "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. If anyone curses you, I'm going to curse them." We don't have to do much vengeance stuff, do we? Vengeance belongs to God anyway. But if anyone speaks against us, when the enemy comes against us, God will curse him. It says also, Paul gives it a picture of a graft. I don't know if you know what that is. I deal with trees a little bit myself. In fact, I went a few weeks ago and chose an apple tree. And if you look at your apple tree, if you buy a young apple tree, nearly all of them have been grafted. So what they do is, this root that is on a natural apple tree is not good enough to produce the fruit that they want it to produce. But within that apple tree is the seed of the fruit. So they put it on a different sort of root, And this root gives it far more goodness. It grows far more quickly and produces these great big fruits that we see today. The natural apple tree is a crab apple tree. The ones we have eat off, they weren't natural. They're hybrids. But you see, our natural state, in one sense, is sin and lawlessness and lowliness. It's death and it's destruction, it's all that stuff. But when we came to Jesus, when we gave our life to him, he grafted us into something else. And that root is the root, and it's called, that is the root that is like the Abrahamic bit. And we're grafted into that root. You know, it even says that some of Israel, Israeli Jews, have been grafted out so that we could get in. But it does say that they can come back in too. But they have to acknowledge Jesus as their Savior. And as we acknowledge that, we're grafted into this root. And this root is the Abrahamic bit. We're back into that root. So everything that comes through us is coming through that Abrahamic covenant. Those promises to Abraham are for us. And we can take hold of them and believe them. And when the enemy comes at us with negative stuff, you can say, hey, I'm under the covenant of Abraham. Have you seen what it says about him and his generations and the blessing and the prosperity? You know, I've probably had one of the worst weeks I've had for ages. When I get a bad week, the worst thing I think, and you know, I'm going to be confessing to you now, the worst thing I think is God isn't with me, you know. When things don't go right, all of a sudden you think, God isn't what he says he is. And, you know, I wouldn't say I got depressed. I nearly did. I was pretty close to it. And so what do you do? And so I looked at what I was thinking of talking on. I thought, well, that doesn't match up, does it? Actually, what I did was, what my wife told me to do, she said, though the fig tree does not blossom. Fantastic verse to give you when you're feeling down. You know, it says, though there's no fruit on the vine, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. The next morning I got down, I rejoiced before the Lord. Do you know what? Within a day, another testimony, James. We're getting in here. That day, everything changed. Yeah. I cannot believe it. Well, I can believe it because I'm in it. But this is coming against the enemy who seeks to put us down, squash us down with all the bad stuff. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because I'm under his promises and they're not bad. And I said to somebody today, this week, it's a good day, isn't it? Well, is it? Yeah, it's a good day because God made it. You know, Brother Tamrat loves the fact that every day is a new day, isn't it, brother? Every promise is new every day to us. And it's right. And I sometimes blooming well need a new day. I need a fresh day because the other one wasn't so good. But every day is a new day. Every day God wants to bless us. This is truth. This is stuff out of here. I'm not just speaking off my head. This is my experience. It is my experience as well. But every day is a new day. God's worthy of praise, whatever happens. And, you know, Abraham had some tough times. He looked at his body and thought, fat chance. Look at it. I'm finished. Look at my wife. She's worse. But God had promised. It's there. That's what he said. She's beyond the age of conception. She can't do it. She's useless from that point of view. And look at me. I'm as good as dead. That's what he said. So we're allowed to face the truth. But let's believe God's promises for where we're going. And we go through stuff. And some of you I know have been through really tough things this week. God is still worthy of praise. God's still worthy of his praise. Whether we've gone through tough things or good things, that's just part of the journey. We do that. It doesn't mean everything's going to be wonderful, rosy, from here on in. It doesn't mean the planning permission is just going to go through like that because God's going to curse anyone who tries to come against it. No, it doesn't. But it means that at the end, we're going to win. And we're going to be there. And we're going to reproduce. And we're going to be fruitful. And we're going to multiply because we're under a covenant. Something Pastor Nev said last week that really, wouldn't it be good if fruitfulness was our default? That means that when we're not thinking about it, we just reproduce anyway. You know, when we're, that's how God wants us to be. That's how Abraham was. That's how he expects us to be. That's what God's like. He can't help just creating. He doesn't screw his head and think, oh, I want to create another star. Oh, there he is. Got it. Oh, no, that just happens. It's his default. And we're in the image of God. We have that image. It's restored by the blood of Jesus. We have the image of God inside us. We have that fruitfulness inside us. And if nothing else, I want you to grasp the fact that you are under a covenant of fruitfulness. Covenant means agreement. And when God agrees things, he's always faithful to his covenant. You're under that covenant. Church, Lifespring Church is under that covenant. And when we go down to the pavilion, we're under that covenant. And we need to know that. And I want to encourage you this morning to get rid of every negative.